Well, good morning.
It's 9:30, so why don't we get started? If it's convenient, why don't we bow for a prayer? And Tad, would you offer a prayer for us before we open our study?
Gracious Father, we're so thankful that we're here this morning and that so many of us have had a mind to meet with the saints today. We thank you for the study that we can have now, and we pray that you'll guide us into your truth. We pray that always that you direct us into your paths of righteousness. We pray that you can help us to understand your word as we consider this subject. Help us always to consider our own practices and our own lives and make sure that we are submitting to your will. We thank you for all the blessings that you share with us in our lives. We thank you for the church and your Son, our Savior, the families that we have, the good health that we enjoy, and our sound minds. We ask for those blessings to continue. Thank you for this assembly now, and it's for our Savior's name we pray.
Amen. All right, we left off last week in the middle of talking about the Lord's table, communion, breaking of bread, and we had discussed several things. We had three left questions that were left over, and then I got inundated with questions, some of which I didn't think were good to address openly, and then one that I think we probably should address, so we'll add one additional question. Those four questions we're going to address are, should we offer communion more than once per first day of the week? Should communion be open or closed? And then a rather large topic of one loaf and one cup versus multiple loaves and multiple cups. And then we'll finish up by addressing, I guess there's five questions. Is it appropriate for a Christian to, is it ever appropriate for a Christian to not partake, and should we take communion to the sick? So those little things we'll address on communion. Once we get done with that, we'll start talking about collection. This is the last week of my study, and then we'll have the two-week study for the next 2 weeks, then Clayton picks up in August. I may have a lesson or two after this. So let's address this issue of more than once per first day of the week. We certainly see that this is something that is practiced in some places where there may be multiple services, or there may be a service of a morning or of an evening during which communion is offered to those who could not partake at the other opportunity. My view on this, and some things I'll be real firm on, and others this is really just how I, when I look at the scriptures, how I see it. When I look at the Lord's table it certainly is an individual event, in that there are individual things about it. We each are to we're to examine our own selves. If we partake in an unworthy manner, we bring judgment on ourselves. So there certainly is an individual aspect of it, but yet the word communion is used, describing that it is something that we do collectively. And so the notion that it's just an individual act that we do as a group is not entirely true. It is in some ways a congregational act. It can't, and so in that way, it can't be done alone. And so I think there is something there to us partaking of communion collectively. And if the membership is all assembled at one place, then we would all commune together. I think when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we may have a hint of an answer to this, although I can understand the context here is that the church was coming together and they were having a feast. And their communion at the same time, and there were some issues of people just engorging themselves and then others having nothing left, and it was just was there was a mixing of things that shouldn't be mixed together. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 33 and 34, Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." I suppose we could look at this passage in two separate ways. We can look at it as, all right, this is talking about the meal that they were sharing together, that when you come together, you need to be courteous and wait for one another. Another way we could look at this is we could look at this and say that this passage may be telling us that when we partake of communion, we are to wait on one another. And from that, we might be able to discern that it would be appropriate to offer it at a time when everyone, or at least the majority, could participate. That's really all I had to say on this particular question. Does anyone have any additional comments? I think my view on it is that it's most appropriate to offer it just once per Lord's Day. Tad?
I think there's a couple other passages that support your position. And these aren't concrete necessarily, but they're definitely pointing towards that idea. Like in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, he says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." And of course, he means it should be to eat the Lord's Supper, but it's not. It's not working like it's supposed to. So, but it's interesting how he describes it. You come together in one place, implying that it should be for the purpose of eating the Lord's table. So the idea is that you take of the Lord's Supper when all of the church is assembled at one time, and implies that you take it all at one time. And that makes sense because of what he says in 1 Corinthians 10. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? There's a couple of ways you could read that verse, but one way to read it is this is the sharing of the blood of Christ, the sharing of the body of Christ. And so, again, it's kind of implied that partaking of the Lord's table is designed to be a communal activity. And if you take away the communal aspect of it, then it kind of undermines its purpose.
Yeah. Okay. Dwayne?
The very, very term, supper, which is scripture.
Yeah.
The study of that indicates that that supper meant a main meal. You know? And so that it kind of has the idea of a meal.
Yeah.
And now, we can eat a meal by ourselves, I guess. But as Tad said, it is a communion, but it is also communion between each individual and the Lord. But I think there is the sharing together, and I think in these verses that, you know, it indicates that there is strength in doing this, and it definitely is the right way to do it. Now, whether it's a sin not to do it a little different way, I don't know. It could be, and then maybe it isn't. We had a case where someone was ill and was not able to go to church, and we're on their deathbed, actually, and wanted the communion so bad that we took them some communion. I don't think that was a sin for that person to do that. Whether it didn't have the same emphasis as doing it the way the Lord has set it up to do.
Yeah. Well, let's just address that question right now. My notes on this are all of three lines as it relates to this question of, can we take communion? Because I know that some of the deacons have had phone calls about this. You know, can you, I'm down, stay in so-and-so, can you come bring me communion? This certainly is a practice that other groups do, other denominations do. The answer is we just don't have any information in the New Testament about it. It's not an example that we see in the New Testament. We see in Acts chapter 2 that they went from house to house in breaking bread, but I think I understand that passage to mean a meal, to mean meals, and not mean communion. I think there is something that we could look at, this idea of communing together, that there is something about doing it in outside of the assembly that is questionable, but frankly, it's not something that we see in the New Testament, and we just don't have much information at all on it.
I hesitated.
Yeah.
Because
well, you weren't the only. I was asked that question Sunday after class. Was well, what do we think about this?
Because we won't be setting that up as a regular habit.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, I wonder if sometimes we just get too regimented in meeting at the building, if maybe you know, if we had a brother or sister who was dying and wanted communion, could we arrange to assemble where they were? Instead of taking the communion to them, let's take the assembly to them. I don't know. I mean, logistically, that might not be possible, but that is certainly an interesting thought. Cal.
When Jesus commanded told his apostles to be at a certain place at a certain time to do the Passover, and within that he incorporated the institution of the Lord's Supper, had one of them not been able to attend, what would have happened?
Well, they would have still done it. I mean, Judas left in the middle of it.
Yeah, but if one of them would not have been there, would not have shown up, would they have taken it?
Oh, I see what you're saying.
Then the second thing about, and you were getting into it, if we assemble as a group with the invalid or the shut-in, rather than just taking the Lord's Supper, do we take the singing, the praying, the giving, the Lord's Supper?
Oh, I would think. Yeah.
But to pull the Lord's Supper out completely separate from it is questionable in my mind.
Yeah, I guess that's not. I intended just take the whole service.
Yeah,
just take everything. Why not?
Yeah, yeah,
why not do that?
And
that was not something in my notes, so I hadn't thought that entirely through. But you're right. Yeah, just to cherry pick out the Lord's table, that wouldn't be a good idea. Okay, let's move to this second question of is communion opened or closed? And this is a very odd question. In that it's not something that we talk about. There are those religious bodies that have closed communion, that you must be a member of that group. And then there's others that profess an open communion, that it doesn't matter what you believe, that you can partake of communion. This is just simply something that the Bible doesn't address. The Bible doesn't talk about open communion or closed communion. The Bible does say in 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. It seems as though, as it relates to partaking of communion, that you've got to make a decision on your own. You need to examine yourself and decide, well, is it appropriate for me to eat the bread and to drink of the cup? And you know, we're to examine each other. We're not to examine others. Now, the duty to partake or not to partake seems to me to be an individual responsibility. But I think if we bring a guest along with us, I think we have an obligation to do some advanced education, so to speak. If I had a guest with me and they'd never been to worship with me, and the first time I mention communion to them is when the plate's in front of them, that might not be the most convenient time to say, well, you know, the Bible teaches this and this about communion. They're going to feel the pressure, I would expect, to partake, and maybe we would be putting a stumbling block in front of them. So that was all I had on open and closed communion, a very brief discussion. Tad?
My only comments on that is the Lord's table is, you know, one basic element of our assembly, and the assembly is open. You know, we don't decide who comes into the assembly or who doesn't. And this may be in the same kind of area. Although the assembly is specifically for Christians, it's open to outsiders. Now, I'm not saying. You know, non-Christians should be encouraged to take it. I'm just saying, I don't think that should be our decision to decide that.
I think that's my view on it, too, is that it's the individual's decision to decide.
I think I've heard somebody, I don't know if it was you or Ted, somebody has kind of included that in their table talk. Just not made a big deal about it, but, you know, just kind of said, this is something that our church family does. And I thought that was good.
Yeah. Mike?
I agree with most of that, but, you know, if we teach all the other aspects of Christianity, if we teach that without baptism, we're lost. We teach without faith, we're lost. Without works, we're lost. All of these things. I don't think that we can simply leave the Lord's table to chance. We need to also teach that that is for communion between Christ and His children. And what are His children? That needs to be defined. Not that we're going to, you know, single out people and say you can have it and you can't have it. But people need to know who God wants to commune with. And if they don't know, and we haven't taught them, then that's our fault. If we teach everything else, but we leave that out, why are we leaving that out? So we have a responsibility to teach who is to partake of the Lord's Supper, the same as we are to teach without faith, you're lost. Without baptism, you're lost.
Yeah, I think you're right. We do have an obligation to teach. When, I guess, in my mind, I'm thinking when rubber meets the road, when we are partaking of communion, do we at that point, is it appropriate at that point to say, now, if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, don't partake? I don't know. I think I agree with you in that we've got an obligation to say, if you're not in fellowship with God.
That's a teaching that we almost never hear, that I have almost never heard in the church. It's understood among Christians.
Yeah.
I mean, when it's fasting, we let our little children partake? Well, no. Well, why?
Because
they don't. Two reasons. Number one, they don't understand. Number two, they don't need it.
Yeah.
You know, so there's reasons why things are done and reasons why things are not done. And we, as well as visitors, need to be aware of it.
Okay.
There was a way, back in the 19th century, the Churches of Christ in Britain dealt with that question. The way they dealt with it was, they had a service like in the morning, Sunday morning, and it was preaching open to everyone, and then they would have a basket dinner, or maybe not a basket dinner, but after, in the afternoon, and they'd have a second service, and it was closed only to members of that congregation.
Now that's an interesting solution, but I'm not sure it's a good solution because we have a number of examples of when strangers come in. Okay, we're going to just run out of time if we don't move. Let's address this question, which is sort of the elephant in the room. It's the big question about communion. Should we use one loaf and one cup, or should we use multiple loaves and multiple cups? And this is an issue that is, as you know, there's a congregation that meets in Ozark that is of the mind that it is to be a single cup, and that is their position on it. So we know that there are those who believe this. Let's just start in the very beginning. Did Jesus use one cup or many cups at the institution of the Lord's table?
As far as we know,
Jesus, I think when we read the scriptures, it's pretty clear that at least in the beginning, there was one cup that Jesus, one glass that Jesus was speaking of. In Mark chapter 14, verse 23, he said, then he took the cup and he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. It's pretty clear to me that in Jesus, when in the accounts of the Passover, that he began by using a singular cup. It says, the cup. Now, how did the apostles divide the contents? And this is very interesting because I'm not sure that the Lord ever intended for us to get too concerned about this, but we have become concerned about it. The scriptures read a little bit differently. In Mark chapter 14, verse 23, we get the picture that a single cup was passed around and all of the apostles drank from it. But in Luke chapter 22, we certainly could draw a different conclusion. We could draw the same conclusion, or we might be able to draw a different conclusion. In Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 17, then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So certainly there is this issue of dividing, that here was the contents. It's, in my mind, the contents began in a single cup. Jesus said to drink of it, Whether the apostles each drank of the cup and that was the division, or they took the cup and poured it each into their own cup and that was the division, we just will never know. Yes, Tad.
Sorry, I hate to interrupt you.
That's all right.
But verse 17 is a good example of something that's sometimes misunderstood. In verse 17, I think when he says the cup, he's definitely not talking about.
Oh, no. He's not, right. He's talking about the contents of the cup.
Right. Yeah. I mean, he's not saying take the cup and chop it up.
Right. Right.
I mean, that, unlike Mark, here in Luke, he's definitely not talking about the physical vessel.
Yeah. And we're going to get to that.
I don't think in verse 17 he's even talking about the Lord's Supper yet. I think he's talking about the physical supper, the Passover, because you go on down to 19, then he institutes, he gives the bread for the body, then he gives the cup. I think that, I've read this a thousand times like you have, but I think verses 15 through 18 are the Passover.
And that is one way to look at this. And we're going to come back to verse 17, because 17 establishes something that's more in line with I'm going to stumble all over myself on this if I don't follow my notes. But I want to get back on track here, at least in my mind. The use of multiple cups is a rather recent addition. There is no arguing this. All right? If someone who professes that using a single cup is commanded by the Scriptures, they're going to tell you that one cup was used up until the 18th century, and they're pretty much accurate. We know that there's a man by the name of J.G. Thomas who was a physician. He claimed credit for inventing the first individual communion set. It was used in 1893 in Putnam, Ohio, in a denominational group. The idea was popular because of the spread of diseases. And so as people became more aware of germs, they started to become more germophobic. And as a result, they felt like they might be able to transmit diseases by the use of a single cup. And so many congregations started to adopt this. By 1911, the practice had entered the Churches of Christ. In a 1911 article in the Gospel Advocate, a man by the name of Holt in Florence, Alabama, wrote an article in support of it, claiming the use of individual cups was probably much more clean and more sanitary than people drinking from the same cup. That's a terrible argument. If we're going to say that we should use multiple cups because it's sanitary, that's an awful argument. Why not then get baptized in distilled water? You know, it's such a petty thing. So we shouldn't base our use of multiple cups or single cups on the fact that a single cup is unsanitary. That's silly. Really, the issue is there significance to the cup? Because in dealing with this issue, what we find is that those that believe we should use a single cup, and it's commanded by the Bible to do such, will look at the elements of communion and say there's three, that there's the fruit of the vine, the loaf, and then the cup itself. And that the one container advocates contend that the bread represents the body, the fruit of the vine represents the blood, and the cup represents the covenant, the New Testament. And this is primarily based on the accounts of Paul in 1 Corinthians and Luke. Now, in looking at this, I seem to think that the cup and its contents are spoken of one and the same. So let's look at how each of the four accounts records this. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 26, a passage we're really familiar with. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Verse 27, then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." So for Matthew, we get the idea that the cup is representative of the blood. What is representative of the blood? It's the fruit of the vine. In Mark chapter 14, we see something similar in verse 24, where he said,
and he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." So a very similar passage. Luke, in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, he said, "Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" And then Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, says, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood.'" So you can see how Luke and Paul record it just a little bit differently. Matthew and Mark make it clear that that when Jesus speaks of the cup, he's talking about the blood, which is very clear to be the fruit of the vine. But Luke and Paul record the cup to indicate the new covenant. So two writers say the blood of the new covenant, and two writers say new covenant in my blood. Now, are these talking about different things? Well, no, I don't think so. Both are saying the same thing. The fruit of the vine represents the blood that was shed that the new covenant might be made effective. We know from Hebrews chapter 9 that no covenant is put in place without the shedding of blood. Verse 20, Hebrews 9:20, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Covenants are bound by blood. It's very clear through the Old Testament. And we also know that cup is a figure of speech. And we use these kind of things today, don't we? If I were to, I don't know, if I was to ask Emily, "Did you enjoy your tea this morning?" Her response to me might be what? "Well, I drank the whole cup." Did Emily literally drink a cup? No, she didn't literally drink a cup. We understand that the reference to the cup is a reference to the contents of the cup. We talk about the kettle is boiling or the pot is boiling. Well, it's the contents. And so we use words in this same, and God does the same thing. God uses words in this way. Think about John 3:16, a passage that we all know. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Did God literally love the world, this physical world? No, he loved the contents of the world. He loved the people who occupied the world, and that's why he gave his Son. Even in the context of talking about communion, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, it says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons." You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we literally partaking of a table? Are we literally drinking a cup? No. We understand that God, when he references cup and table, is talking about something else. He's talking about the fruit of the vine, and he's talking about the loaf. So the idea that the cup is in some way sacred, I just don't see it. It certainly is a necessary component, just like a plate for the loaf and a table for them to sit on is in the same way a necessary component. But really it boils down to this. Is the use of multiple cups contrary to the Scriptures? And I think the answer is no. The emphasis is on the contents and not the container, much like the emphasis of the whole process is supposed to be on our heart, not on the location. Just think about this. We're supposed to do what? We're supposed to examine ourselves. And that's what 1 Corinthians 11:28 tells us. And the location makes no difference. And why would I say the location? Well, because there's twice in Scriptures that the location of where communion was taken was specified. And what is that place? An upper room. That's right. In Mark chapter 14, verse 15, we're told that the apostles went and found an upper room to partake of the Passover. And then in Acts chapter 20, verse 7 and 8, it was the first day of the week, and they were meeting in an upper room. Well, do we make any significance to the fact that they were meeting in an upper room? Well, the physical location doesn't matter. It's your spirit. It's your heart. Are you partaking in a worthy manner? And so likewise, I think the same is true. We've placed emphasis on the physical cup. I think we're really distracting from the real emphasis, and that should be on the contents. Cal.
Several things quickly. I understand there are some groups that are the Upper Room Church of Christ.
Oh, really?
That place emphasis on that. Doing that, if there should be one cup, should there not be one cup among the church universal rather than each congregation having a cup?
Yeah, and you know, I would say that we are the church here, you know, just we are the body of Christ, as a congregation, but also as a universal church too. But I didn't know there were people who put emphasis on the upper rooms.
I have heard that.
Oh, interesting. Tad.
Was Calvin, were you? Pardon?
Yeah,
go ahead.
Yeah.
I was just going to mention two things briefly. First, to make it the contents versus the container, maybe, I think probably simplifies it a little bit too much. Because, you know, when I thought about this subject, there does seem to be, and I'm not saying I have a position one way or the other, but you know, someone could definitely argue that it's not about the container itself, but the nature of the activity. That there, you know, someone can say, well, there, it means something to share one vessel. Not that the vessel matters, but the idea of sharing the contents of one vessel.
Yeah. And actually, that's my next point, is that whether or not the use of multiple cups is acceptable, I think we certainly lose some symbolism in the memorial by using multiple cups. Now, I'm not going to go so far to say that, you know, I'm going to go talk to Bob and Duane and say, hey, we got to start using a single cup. But there is some symbolism there. I mean, do you see it? That there is one cup and we all partake of it. There's something in that sharing. So I certainly would be comfortable in using a single cup. I think it probably allows us to... I think there's some symbolism there that is helpful, but I don't know that it's required. And that's really kind of where I stand on it. I think it would be good, but I think I might want to sit up in the front row. I was really joking about that. Cal.
We were studying through 1 Corinthians with Steve Wright some time ago. This was the Passover, which Jesus was celebrating. Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. I'm not a Hebrew scholar at all, but Steve went through the process of saying that in those two verses, there's an indication that there were four cups for each individual at that Passover meal.
When you look at the Passover, there isn't just a singular cup in the Passover. There are multiple cups being used there.
It's symbolizing different parts of why they were celebrating Passover.
Yeah. Let's see, Larry, you had a...
Right. It used to be that a lot of congregations had a pitcher, and they, after they blessed it all and everything, then they poured it in individual cups. And that was practical.
Yeah, and you know, that would... We got to be really careful, because there are two physical things that the Lord asks us to do. Baptism is one, and communion is the other. And we got to be careful how much emphasis we put on the physical components. There is a physical nature to it, no doubt, and there are things that we must do. But I mean, we can absolutely get hung up on stuff. Let's see, Tad.
This is one of those issues. I think it's almost too easy to just conclude that our way is right just because we're comfortable with it. Could you imagine being, you know, one of those congregations pre-19th century where, you know, the church had been using one cup for, you know, 1,800 years? That's the way everybody did it all the time. And then all of a sudden someone says, well, let's stop doing that. I think most of us would probably be really uncomfortable with that.
Yeah.
And, so I definitely think this is a good subject to consider really carefully. And I think the main thing that it comes down to is the church definitely did it this way most of the time, it seems like. So is there any spiritual significance to it or not? You know, is it incidental that they use one cup, just like it's incidental that they met in an upper room? Or is it a fact that was meant to be followed?
So, look, it's not only the single cup that he used. They all dipped in the sop together, remember?
Yeah.
Jesus said, he who dips in the sop with me is the one who's going to betray me. They had this common, they were so close that they ate the same food literally. They drank out of the same glass, they dipped in the same bowl of soup or whatever it was. And, you know, if the cup itself is sacred, well, what about the container that has the loaf? Why did Christ leave that out? Wasn't that sacred too? It was his body. So...
We're going to talk about the loaf in a moment. Surely.
Just something else to think about, too. I don't know, but there are a lot of cultures where whatever the arrangement deals with. So, I mean, I don't know if that would be the situation for some of these things, too. You understand what I'm
saying? Yeah. We have the ability to do it. Just like we have the ability to meet in a building, we don't have to meet in a building. We don't have to have multiple cups. It's just a matter of, it just boils down to, is it right for us to do it or not? These are all great questions.
Just real quick.
Okay, do I?
I just want to say you made an excellent point. I think answers a lot of these questions, and that is, We're doing this. It's in the heart. It's not the physical thing about it. It's what's in our heart. So we can look at that container in there that's got multiple containers in it and see one cup. We should be able to. True believers should be able to see one cup in that.
Yeah, we absolutely can. Well, we just. We get it all mixed up sometimes, and it's unfortunate that this issue has created, or at least was a major component in creating a division in the church, and it's a difficult thing to address. So I don't think we have all the answers, but we do have 4 minutes, and I want to talk about the use of multiple loaves. So we talked about the cup, but we almost never talk about the loaf. Is the use of multiple loaves contrary to the Scriptures? Well, I think Jesus, at the Passover, used one loaf. We get the idea that he did. The bread is used in a singular fashion in all of the accounts. I think the idea is that it's a single loaf that was broken. All the accounts say he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and divided it amongst the apostles. I actually think there may be a stronger case for us to use a single loaf rather than a single cup. And part of that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to just be up front that I think I'm splitting hairs on this. A stronger case, you know, I mean, it's relative. You know, two weenies, somebody is going to be stronger than the other one, right? You know, but you get a big bodybuilder, he's clearly stronger than the rest of them. This isn't a super strong argument, but it is interesting that when you look at this, that I think there's more to this than the single cup. In 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Again, we run the risk of making an emphasis where an emphasis doesn't exist, but at least Paul here makes a point of commenting that it is one bread. I'm just curious to see what others have to say on this.
I think it goes back to how we perceive that in our heart.
Yeah.
They talk about breaking that bread, and I believe we are one, the one bread, the one body. But by breaking it off doesn't mean we're breaking that. That just means we're getting a piece of it to share together with that one body. Now, and like Cal said, if it's going to be the church worldwide, and we all have, you know, that one, no, we know that's, we can't do that. So,
The symbolism does stop at some point, doesn't it? If the bread represents the body and we're all breaking it up, well, aren't we causing division of the body? Well, that's silly. So, the symbolism stops at some point. I'm sort of the mind that I would find it more appropriate if we used one loaf, but it's the same sort of thing as a single cup. Okay.
Just some more food for thought. In my opinion, the burden of proof is definitely with us.
You know, absolutely.
With any argument, there's one person that the burden is with them, and I think it's with us. We have to prove beyond any reasonable doubt that it's definitely okay. And if we can't prove that, then, you know, then the other side has got it right. Now, I'm not saying I have an opinion one way or the other, but, you know, we're the ones doing it differently, not them.
And you know, I think you could make the statement that it is a sin to use multiple cups to certain people, and that's those people whose conscience
They would not.
Yeah, absolutely.
They would, that would be a sin.
Absolutely. If something were to happen, and I don't know the what would cause this, but if there was something to happen that our congregation had to join forces, so to speak, with the congregation that meets down the road, and we were addressing this issue of whether we should use a single cup, it would be a better scenario for us to say, we understand that we think we could use multiple cups, but we're going to use one. Okay, I'm supposed to remind everyone that we're starting 5 minutes earlier, so at 4:15 we'll reconvene.